Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
If that doesn't stir your heart's affections, ready to hear the Word of God, I don't know what does. That is a powerful song and wow, powerful voice and all. Everything's powerful. Amen. Well, if you want to turn to Philippians in your Bibles, I don't know how reliable that screen's going to be. It's not Hannah, by the way. Just want you to know that. That's not Hannah. It's our, I don't know what it is, our computer. And so turn in your Bibles to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3, the tail end of chapter 3. We're continuing in our series through it, verse by verse. As you turn there, I'll remind you, last week, I think was the first side of a coin, if you will, and tomorrow's the second side of the coin, okay? They go hand in hand. Last week, we talked, that's really the first half of chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and we talked about this concept, though I don't think I used the term, justification. We talked about how we are saved, and we are brought into good relationship with God, how we are in holy standing with God. This is a concept called justification, right? And we saw how we are saved by faith, not by works, right? We're saved by the single accomplishment of Christ on the cross for our righteousness, what we just sung about. How we are saved by Christ alone, not by holy deeds or a heritage Paul had, you know, godly people before him or coming from a certain family, right? We're saved by Christ. And a summarizing point, if you will, to kind of jog your memory of last week is this: Jesus is the reason that we don't have to be holy. Well, hold on, you have to be holy. Yeah, well, just, we do, but Jesus is the reason we don't have to be holy, right? We don't have to be perfect to approach God. We don't have to have everything figured out to walk up to God and have a relationship with Him, because He is the perfect holy sacrifice that makes us acceptable to walk up to God. So Jesus is the reason we don't have to be holy. Well, that's the one side of the coin, but it's not the whole story. The other side of the coin we're going to look at tonight is Jesus is the reason we must be holy, right? Because our holiness isn't to earn God's acceptance. It's because we have been found acceptable that now we must live in holiness as worship and thanksgiving to Him for that, right? It's because we are saved. It's not so that we can become saved. It's because this holiness is the new kind of person that He's made us to be. We're new creations. And so Jesus, last week, we saw is the reason we don't have to be holy or perfect. This week is Jesus is the reason we must be holy, because He's made us that kind of person now, as new people in Him to walk in that newness of life. And so we're going to talk about that. That's a concept called sanctification. So, if you're there, Philippians chapter 3, are you there? I'm going to read through the whole passage, and then we'll walk back through it as normal. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and we're going to go through, I know it seems weird, we're going to go through verse 1 of chapter 4, okay? The verse numbers aren't inspired by God, so we'll go through verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. Not that I've already obtained this, he's talking about the resurrection, by the way, and newness of life. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, or if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walked according to the example that you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. So today we're going to talk about really what Paul's saying in all of that is this call to holy living. Not to be found acceptable in God's eyes, but to live holy and set apart for him as worship, because he has saved us already. The whole focus here is living a life in holiness. And really, I think, if we were to separate this whole passage into two main categories, I would say Paul is saying the first half is look at people. If you want to live a holy life, look at people. Point one, look at people who do that. See them as an example of how to live. And the second point, look at people who don't do that and be warned off from living like that. So really, he gives you two examples. In all of it, saying, live a holy life, and two ways that you can really seek out that kind of lifestyle. First off, look at people who do it, and look at people who don't do it. And both should point you to living a holy life. You should want to live a holy life like they do, and not live like these people who don't. So that's kind of my roadmap for tonight as we walk through this passage, okay? Verse 17, right there in the middle. Right in the middle of the whole passage that we read, he says that we should look at people who do live a holy life. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So point A, right? Look at people, if you want to live a holy life, look at people who are already doing that. Paul says, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Look at me. Look at me. And join in imitating me, and set your eyes on those who also walk in this same lifestyle with me. I think this is just, side note, this I think is just another one of the many reasons why church is so important. Church is so, so, so important. And I want to just keep going back to the importance of gathering, because that concept, believe it or not, is just so under attack in the church today, right? With online church, and maybe you've never heard of this phrase, but the metaverse. It's going to church, quote unquote, in a virtual reality headset. And I mean, all these different things that's out there and that's real. And I just want to keep going back to saying, no, it is critical to gather in person with one another. There's so many reasons for it that can't be replicated in your living room, on your couch, and one of them is just rubbing shoulders with other people, seeing their example and their lifestyle. Just another thing, Paul says, join in imitating me. Set your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Just another reason why I think church is so critical. We can observe people who are farther along in the process than we are. And I pray that you do have those people. It's a dangerous thing to be the holiest person in your life. It is. And trust me, I'm not speaking from experience. I've never been that person. But that would be a dangerous thing, right? To be the holiest person you know. Paul says, set your eyes on people who are already a little further ahead than you. And he uses himself as an example. He says, be like me. And if you notice, if you remember, last week, if you were here, he does the same thing, doesn't he? He says, be like me in not trusting your works for salvation. Do you remember that? He uses himself as an example there too, last week. He says, be like me in not trusting your holiness, your heritage, your family, for your salvation. He says, I count all of that in my life as dung, right? Be like me and know that none of that equates salvation. He says, no matter who you are, don't trust in your own holiness for salvation. So last week he uses himself as an example. Then, and he says, be like me, don't trust in your works of salvation. And now he says, be like me, still work at being holy. Okay? Don't trust in it for your salvation, but work at it. But work at it. Strive to walk according to how God would have you walk. And so he uses himself as an example. So, what is his example? What can we learn from Paul? I think we would all agree Paul's a pretty holy man. Right? And so what does Paul do in his holy example for us to set our eyes on? Well, he says, jump back up to the first verses that we read today, verses 12 and 13. He says, look, I've not already obtained this or am perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own, right? So you see that. I press on, I work at being holy. Why? Because I'm already saved. He's made me his own. Now I do it in worship. Sorry, that was a side note. So he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. See the next sentence? But here's one thing I do. Okay, we're setting our eyes on Paul. I'm ready to watch Paul. I want to learn from your example, Paul. What do you have to do? What's one thing that you do? And typical Paul fashion, he gives you two things. He's like, here's one thing I do, and then he gives a list. But the first thing, I think it's two things that really make up one. One thing that I do, firstly, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind in his past. And then you ask, well, Paul, that makes you a holier man? Yeah, don't lean on your past. Don't lean on your past, because it's your past. Today's your present. So he says, if you want to learn from my example, verse 17, right? Set your eyes on me, and then verse 12. Here's one thing that I do. Okay, what do you do? Verse 13. Well, I forget what lies behind. I forget what I did yesterday. You see, I think dwelling on the past can keep you from living in the present, right? Dwelling on the past can keep you from living in the present. Two ways that we can dwell in the past. I think both are bad. Firstly, you can live in yesterday's success, right? I used to be, fill in the blank. I used to do, fill in the blank. And you almost rely on what merit comes with that, right? I used to be a deacon, or I used to be a pastor. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to do this, and I used to do that. I don't know if it would catch most people, but as this example, but Uncle Rico from, I think it's Napoleon Dynamite. I think some Trent, of course, laughs. I'll just explain what it is. This guy, I don't know how old he is, like 50s, 60s, but. His whole role is just living in the good old days when he just was an all-star. Probably wasn't really, right? And that's just his whole role in the whole movie. He is the guy that lives in the glory days that probably never were, and he's probably hyping himself up more than he really ever actually did back then. But it's just, oh, back in high school when I used to set the record on such and such a day. So now go back to Paul. Yeah, he's like, yeah, definitely go back to Paul. You can live in yesterday's successes and forget to live in today's present, right? But that's just one way that you can live in the past. The second way that you can live in the past is living on or living in yesterday's failures, right? Not necessarily dwelling on your successes yesterday and trusting in that for your holiness today, but dwelling on your sin and your struggle with sin, and how sin has beat you in past days, and letting that defeat you today. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. Because if we just dwell on yesterday's failures, we can be hard on ourselves, find ourselves in discouragement, and therefore have no ambition to continue fighting today in your fight against sin. So Paul says, set your eyes on me, the example that I have. In verse 12, here's one thing that I do. I forget what lies behind. Okay, Paul, I'll write that. I'm going to forget because today's today. That was yesterday. Whether it be success or failure, I'm not going to let it affect. I'm going to fight today. So forget what lies behind. And then the second part to the one thing he does is straining forward, pressing on. He forgets what lies behind and he presses on today, right now. It's no special pill to holiness, is there? There's no magic wand, no flick of the wrist, and there's straining, isn't there? There's pressing on, fighting, toiling. That's what leads to holiness. But there's a balance to be had, isn't there? Because we can, and we should, trust in the work of God in our lives to bring holiness, right? There's passages, let me read a couple. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's saying, put to death those evil deeds. How do you do that? By the Spirit inside you. By the work of God inside you. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can that happen? It's by the sanctifying work of God. And yet still you are called to strain and toil and fight and work and set up boundaries and fight for purity. There's a balance to be had. Trust in the sanctifying of work of God, but don't find yourself in complacency saying God will take care of it. There's a balance to be had. He does sanctify us, but he does that through our straining and our pressing on. We still must, and let me give a list of different things. Put up guardrails for whatever tempts you in the sin that you struggle with. Do you have guardrails that keep you from getting right there to the edge and falling off? That's what straining is. Not letting yourself get right there to the edge, but setting up guardrails. Don't just say, oh, God's going to sanctify me, God will take care of it. No, strain, press on, fight, work hard. Or maybe you need to remove certain influences in your life. That might be a person or people, right? That's hard work. That's a hard conversation, but it's straining and it's pressing on for your holiness. Maybe it means confession, telling somebody something you're struggling with that you've never told before. Asking for help, right? These are things that are hard, but it's for your holiness and your purity. And so we strain and we press on. Prioritizing time in the Word sanctifies us. And man, how inconvenient that can be for people that just love to be busy and working all the time. Amen? And yet that's what we must prioritize and work at. Prioritizing time and prayer. These are ways in which we can strain and fight on, press on for our holy living and holy life. He says, I want to go back to it in I think it's verse 14. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't have it highlighted there, but I just want you to see we press on with in mind the prize that lies ahead. That's why I prayed at the very beginning that God, would you just set our minds on eternal things? set our minds on our time with you in eternity, because that will motivate a sanctified soul to really live in a holy life, just thinking about constantly setting our minds on the prize that lays ahead of us. So, if you want to be holy, and I pray you do, oh, I pray that you really do, and you're not just complacent about it, I pray that your heart is burning white, wanting to live a holier life. And if you do, one thing that Paul does that we should do, well, he calls us to do, is to look at others who are holier than us, set our eyes on their example. Paul's example says, forget what lies behind, press on ahead. One way that I really love doing that, and I brought this, I don't normally do this, but is reading biographies. Truly, if you're like, well, how do I look at other people's examples? And well, there's those around you, but another way of doing it is looking at spiritual giants of the past. I know not everyone's a reader, but if you are a reader, I have a couple that I would just recommend to you just for a second. The Cambridge Seven. Some people that committed their lives and died doing so in missions work. Just hearing about the incredible faith of these men, wow. It'll lead you to want to live like them. The Cambridge Seven. If you've ever read the journal entries of Jim Elliot, I tell you what, to want to be half the man that this man was in the missions field, head cut off by the people that he was serving. These are his journal entries. Powerful read. A biography on Jonathan Edwards, Christian Life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another one. And this book I just finished, it's called Heroes. And it's just every chapter is about a new spiritual giant. Paul says, set your eyes on examples that are farther ahead than you. And that's a good way of doing it. Just one way that you can. I move on. The second thing that he says, do you remember? The two things. He says, look at people who are holy. And what's the second thing he says? Look at people who aren't, right? And both should lead you to wanting to live a holy life. Verses 17 and onward, he describes non-Christians, and he contrasts them with Christians. And that contrast should make us say, man, I want nothing to do with that. I want to live a holy life. That does not appeal to me. Okay. Verses 17 and 18, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you now, tell you with tears, they walk as enemies. Okay, I'm going to make a list of these people, non-Christians, that we're setting our eyes on as bad examples. He says, firstly, they are enemies of the cross. See, I got to find my place again. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies. Verse 19, their end, destruction. Their God, their belly. Okay? Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. I don't know if you can read that or not. It's pretty small. With minds set on earthly things. But, we're in verse 20 now. Look at the contrast of the Christian. But, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens. We're not enemies of God. We are citizens of the holy people of God. So he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our home is in heaven. And our God has a name. Our God is Jesus Christ. From it, we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lower body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So our glory is not shame. Our glory is a new body. Do you see the contrast that Paul wants you to see? He says, look at these people that aren't living holy lives. They are enemies to the Creator God. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is shame. But you could be a citizen. Your home can be heaven, not destruction, heaven. Your God doesn't have to be your belly, your appetite, your desire for cravings of sinful things. Your God can be the one true God. His name is Jesus. Your glory doesn't have to be shame. Your glory can be a new body for all of eternity. So Paul says, set your eyes on examples that are living a holy life. Strive to be like them. And also set your eyes on people who aren't living a holy life and say, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want that. I don't want what they have. I don't want what they have coming to them. I don't want the glory that they're going to experience. I don't want their end in destruction. I want nothing to do with that. I hope and pray that that's what your heart is saying to you. And that would motivate you to live contrary to how they're living. Right? To say, I want nothing to do with how non-Christians live. I don't want my life like that. I don't want my end like that. And it should motivate us to live. Why would we ever want to be like that first group? So I want to summarize here just so far before we wrap up. I really want, and I pray regularly for you, by the way, that you would live holy lives. That we as a church, that we would be a holy church, right? A light on a hill, right? Where people would see us, and not just the words we proclaim, but the lives and the examples we exhibit. Say, man, those people really actually, they don't just have a faith by their speech, but they have a faith in their actions. And so I pray that we would be a church that's holy and they're passionate about holiness, that we're white hot, on fire for living for God. Not complacent about mediocrity, but passionate about being set apart, upright, different. And if we are passionate about such things, may we observe the two groups of people. Observe and mimic the lives of those who are holier than us. To learn from their example. To admire. Desire to be like them. To have a fire lit in our own hearts. To fight for holiness. To fight for our family's holiness. To fight for our friends' holiness. As worship to our Savior. And then observe the lives of those who are unholy, who aren't living for God, to see the tragic end of their life and say, I don't want that. Please, God, sanctify me. Make me different from them. I don't want anything to do with that. So Paul's final command to summarize all that, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Not living like them, seeking to live like them. Stand firm in the Lord. Your life of sin lies behind you. We're called to not turn back to that sin, right? 2 Peter chapter 2 is a common passage that talks about that. To not turn back to the sin that we were once saved from. He has saved us from that sin so that we can continue on in newness of life as an example to people who are perishing and need to see the gospel not only proclaimed but lived out. It is the gospel, the only gospel that saves. And so I pray for you that you would, in whatever it looks like in your own life, to pursue holiness. That might mean a really hard conversation. That might mean a lot of things. Confession. But wow, it's so worth it in your pursuit to holiness. So I'm having a conversation with a man earlier today and struggling with sin. And he said, man, I got to tell my wife and got to confess to her and explain to her and it's going to be really hard, and I'm probably going to have to tell other people and just kind of walk through that conversation. And I just couldn't, he just said, I just have such a conviction on my heart about it, and the Holy Spirit won't let it go. And I was like, I just couldn't be more proud of you. That's the conversation that we don't shame the person, right? and kick them down, but say, amen. You go have that conversation with your wife. May she be restorative and encouraging, and wow. May we be people that are holy, passionate about holiness for our Lord and Savior, not complacent about it, but passionate about it, whatever it takes. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you so much for the cross that justifies us in your eyes, that we are found holy in your eyes because of it. And I thank you, Lord, for your call on our lives to be like you. It's not an easy call. It's a call to surrender comfort, to embrace holiness at whatever cost. Help us to do that, Lord. Would you empower us, work within us, but may we not be lazy in our own efforts as we rely on you to sanctify us. Lord, may you sanctify us. Make us like the individual I talked to today who said, the Holy Spirit just won't let it go. He's convicting me. God, may we have that. And then may we have the courage to act out in that, to follow the Holy Spirit's lead in our life, and to do the difficult task of being holy. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross. May we live in a response, a life of responding in worship and holiness to it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.